Thank you for leading us in prayer. We've been taking time in our services over these last 5 or 6 weeks to pray together, to remind ourselves that we've committed as a church to pray for 130 days for the will of God in our life, in our church, in our families. And I know that many of you are doing that, and your little notebook and your stickers are helping you remember every day to pray, Lord, we want your will to be done, no matter what. The end of 130 days is June 30th. June 30th, 2019, which is going to be the day on which we commemorate 130 years of God's faithfulness to Calvary Bible Church. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to have one Lord, one faith, one service in one location, and it's going to be at Mackey Auditorium in Boulder, Colorado. And both of our campuses are going to come together on that day to worship in Mackey Auditorium, June 30th at 10:30 in the morning, and we wanted to tell you early enough that you would postpone your vacations until after June 30th. And we're going to have a big service of worship and remembrance, and then we're going to have lunch together on the quad. It's going to be great. Okay, they're cheering in Classic Calvary right now. They're just... So the Lord's been good to Calvary, and we appreciate his faithfulness over all these years, and that's a date we want you to hold on to and get in your mind as we celebrate. Until then, let's keep praying together. We're going to do a lot of things in the next 90 days, and you've heard them, and we want to be guided by prayer and not just by frenetic activity. We want the Lord to be at work in all the things that we do together as a church, that we would reach people. Do you know the world is filled with people without hope? People who have lost their way. People who don't know that there is a God who loves us and gave his life for us. And we're really praying that God will give us the ability to reach them, right? So let's pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you have your Bible, let's open together. And I hope you do. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. Maybe it's on your phone or on your tablet or your little journal. But we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 17 as we make our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And because of where we've been, we actually have to begin our study in chapter 17 with the last two verses of chapter 16. As you know, the chapters and verses were not a part of the original manuscript of the writers of the New Testaments. They were added later. And so when you have the last two verses of chapter 16, they provide the link for what now occurs in chapter 17. And chapter 17 reveals something that I think is designed to help the disciples persevere through any circumstance and the dreadful circumstances that are coming. Because chapter 17 gives a picture of the end of the story. And if you read a book and try to get to the end of the story before you got to see how the story ends, and you go ahead and you go to the end, it actually is that the Bible, I think, gives us chapter 17 of Matthew in order to show the disciples what the end of the story is going to be like. So here is chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Does that sound good? Huh? Does that sound good? Okay.
No, Tom.
What? The Son of Man is going to come again. This is the promise of the second coming. Remember, Christ is the Messiah. He's entering the world, and the world is not receiving him. Most of Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, in large part because they presumed that when the Messiah would come, he would come triumphant, and overwhelmingly be the king and ruler of the world and certainly vanquish Rome, which was of chief importance to most Jews. So Jesus was rejected by and large by people because he didn't fit the king, Messiah, anointed, chosen one. But he says, the Son of Man is going to come again. And when he comes again, he will come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay every person according to what he has done. When he comes the next time, in the second advent of Christ, he will come with great glory. He really didn't come with great glory in Bethlehem. He really didn't come with much fanfare or acknowledgement. He came in a stable, in a manger, with no glory. And we didn't recognize him. But when he comes again, he's going to come and he's going to repay each person according to what he has done, which is a tremendous word of warning to us that when we stand before the Lord, we will give an account of all the things that we have done in our life. That is a frightening thing. Verse 28, truly I say to you that there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So while Jesus is with his disciples, he says the Son of Man is going to come again, and some of you are going to see that in reality, the glory of the coming of the Messiah in his second coming kingdom-like appearance, you're going to see that before you die. Now, those of you who know what eschatology is and you start thinking, well, how does that come to be? I think the cue for understanding that and the key to understanding that is in verse 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. That after 6 days is after 6 days after we just read the end of chapter 16. Some of you are not going to die until you see this. And 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up to a high mountain. I believe that this is Matthew's way of describing the near fulfillment of the promise of chapter 16, verse 28, that some of you are not going to taste death until you see the Son of Man in his glory. And then verse 2 says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. The word transfigured is the word that we get metamorphosis. He was metamorphosed in front of them, changed in his appearance to take on a different physical form or appearance in front of them. He was changed. Now, it is one of the more understated verses in the Bible, but you have Jesus, Peter, James, and John together, the closest of the disciples. They're up on a high mountain together, and the Bible says Jesus was transfigured in front of them. But do you get it? It's like, and he pulls back the veil of who he always was with them for these 30 years. And suddenly he's transfigured so that his face is shining bright as the sun and his clothes became white as light. And there is Jesus unveiling to them some of his glory, which he possessed from all eternity. It is the unveiling of who I really am before his three closest disciples. Now, Luke adds in his account that this happened while Jesus was praying, but we don't get the sense that Jesus asked for this to occur, but all of a sudden he becomes changed in their presence. And you get to see, like Superman opening up, this is who I am, and you see the glory of God. Now, we have to understand, I'm going to give you a little Christology this morning, which means that if you go left in your history, as far back as you possibly can, all the way to eternity past, before the world was ever created, before there was a flat iron, before there was a star that we sung about this morning, before any of that, there was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally possessing a divine relationship of community together, the triune God from all eternity, right? And in that triune experience, there is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit fully orbed in glory and beautiful presence. And then the earth is created and God creates the world. And into the world, 2,000 years ago, steps Jesus Christ, who, according to Philippians chapter 2, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the history of the unfolding of a glorious second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who entered the world in incarnation, became a man, and took upon himself the form of a servant in order that he would be that. And he went to the cross and he died on the cross. We're going to have communion this morning and remember his death for us. Okay, here on the mountain in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus, for his closest disciples, says, I want you to see who I always have been and I still am. And he shows his glory to them. Now there's one more verse. There are many verses that underscore that what we're really seeing is Jesus, who he really is, but he veiled the full display of his divine nature in order to be the God-man, to go to the cross, to die for our sins. If Jesus Christ was fully revealing who he was all of his time, we couldn't stand before him. They are there in the presence of Christ. At the end of his life, in John chapter 17, we have this prayer of Jesus getting another picture in verse 4 and 5, where he says in his prayer before he goes to the cross, I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, let's read the rest together. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What's happening? In the flow of God's grace, the divine, eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh, is going to go to the cross, and then he's going to return to be with his Father in heaven, ascended to be glorified to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Do you see the plan? And praise be to God that Christ humbled himself to come. And this picture of Jesus is a gift to us to say, this is how the story ends. And you got to think that the disciples were saying in the predictions of Jesus, another one which happens right here in chapter 17. In fact, just look at verse 22 for a second. And they were gathering in Galilee, and Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. This is the second prediction of Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen. So this glimpse on the mountain of Jesus with his three disciples is a gift to them to say, listen, we got this. This is who I am. This is who I am. And you can rest. Let's go on with the story. Verse 3. And while Jesus is transfigured, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah. Now somebody asked, well, how did the disciples know that it was Moses and Elijah? They had name tags. I don't know. I think they probably just knew that God was giving a revelation. They knew exactly who they were. The bigger question is, why Moses and Elijah? For these first century disciples who were Jews who had studied the Old Testament, why Moses and Elijah? Because Moses is referred to as as the writer of the law. And Elijah is one of the most distinguished prophets. And the law and the prophet of the Old Testament are all pointing to whom? They're all pointing forward to Jesus. And so here on the mountain is Moses, who himself wrote the law and said to God, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." God said, "You can't see my face." Moses went to the mountain, and now he's on the mountain with Jesus, and he's seeing the glory, and they're talking together. Moses and Elijah, because they point to the record of everything in the Old Testament as referring to Jesus. They appear as the saints in glory, and he makes known to the disciples that who these two are. If you look in Luke's account in chapter 9, where Luke talks about the transfiguration, behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And you say, well, I wonder what they were talking about. Here, Luke tells us. They were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That word departure is the word his exodus, really. It's a beautiful word. It's the idea of what Jesus is going to do when he gets to Jerusalem. So you have the glory of God in Christ talking with glorified saints, Moses and Elijah, and what they're discussing is what we're going to celebrate this morning, the death of Jesus Christ. They're talking about his going to the cross to accomplish what he will accomplish in Jerusalem, his exodus from this world in which he will be put up on a cross and crucified for sinners who by faith will come and call upon his name to save them. It's amazing. It's a glorious picture. And that's what they're talking about, his departure. And waiting for that to occur. Then Peter, verse 4, says to the Lord, "It's good for us to be here. Lord, if you wish, we could make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Now, I don't know what you would do if you were in this moment, but we relate to Peter. In fact, Mark and Luke both say that Peter said these things because he didn't know what to say. And probably the best wisdom is to not speak, but Peter was like, we should make tents. And you have to know a little history that it's a good reason. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the time to commemorate God's deliverance. And they would make booths to worship in. And probably, undoubtedly, that was in Peter's mind. We got to give him some credit here. But he probably shouldn't have been saying too much. And in fact, he's wrong to suggest that we should make three booths, that Moses and Elijah are worthy of the same status as Jesus. He was wrong. But he's not sure what to do, and he wants this moment to last forever, so let's stay here. Because I see something in the glorious Jesus that I don't want to leave. We should stay here. Stay on the mountaintop with Christ. And maybe that's where you want to stay, but you can't. And they can't, and they're not going to stay there. And best what happens next, verse 5, while he was speaking with them, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, let's read it together. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I think probably that comes at that moment in order that Peter will shut up. The cloud comes and a voice, and the voice brings them to their knees and on their face, because now it is it's Christ in his glory. Excuse me, Moses and Elijah. And the cloud is the voice of the Father who says, "This is my Son, my beloved Son. I love this Son. This is the Son of me. This is the same essence as me." That's what it means. It is the Father saying, "This is my Son of the same quality, essence, nature as me. He is equal to me. This is my Son whom I love. I'm pleased in him. I'm pleased in what he's about to do, go to the cross and offer himself as the sacrifice for sinners. I want you to what? Listen to him. Man, if you ever needed to know what does God want for your life, he wants you to listen to Jesus. And if you've been ignoring Jesus, I want you to know that you have an account in the Bible of the voice of God in heaven saying of Jesus, this is the one, this is my son, I have pleasure in him, you should listen to what he says. And if you're here today and you've never been listening to Jesus, then the answer to you is to begin to read the life of Jesus in the Gospels and just say, God, will you show me who you are? Show me your glory. Show me who you are and let me listen to you and I will follow you. And Jesus promises to make himself known to you if you will listen to him. And that's actually what's happening here. This bright cloud, brighter even than Jesus, overshadows them. And the Father loves the Son, gave everything into his care. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he's doing, John says. And Jesus Christ came into the world before the beginning of time. It was the plan of God that this moment would occur and that he would go to the cross. And I want you to know, okay, so if you're here today, part of the purpose of this is to assure you that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to return. This occurred in order to say, well, listen, if Jesus Christ is going to come back with great glory, this occurred in order to validate as a near fulfillment of the promise what will ultimately occur, that Jesus Christ will return. He's coming again. And you should be ready. So how do we get ready to worship this Jesus? When Paul, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about what happens when you see the glory of Christ. And I just want to say that in 2019, for this congregation, here and in Classic Calvary, and those of you who are listening to me online this week, the greatest need you have is a bigger vision of Jesus in his glorious perfections. And as you see Jesus, it will help you know how to live today. It will help you know that he is gracious. And we read this fearful word that every one of our deeds and words are going to be, we're going to be held account to God for those. We need a bigger vision of Jesus, that he is a gracious, all-knowing, all-perfect Savior. And the disciples saw him on the mountain in this way. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that when we gaze upon Jesus as the glorious Son of God, we too become transformed. Verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul is saying that we have an unveiled face to look at Jesus, and as we gaze upon him, as we think about his glorious person, as we meditate on him, we also become transformed from one level of glory to another, growing in spiritual maturity as we gaze upon Christ. Listen, this is how it happens. We become like that which we esteem most highly. Which is why when you're a teenager or a 20-year-old, you suddenly start to wear your hair in a certain way because somebody that you admire has that. Or you become like that which you think is the greatest, coolest, whatever. You dress according to it. You talk according to it. You want to appear in a way that you think about something in a high and esteemed way. You want to emulate it. We become like that which we esteem most highly. So Paul is saying, you gaze upon Christ, you meditate on Christ, and what begins to happen is a metamorphosis of your soul and a growing spiritual maturity the more you gaze on Christ. You say, well, that's not happening to me. Are you gazing on Christ? Are you meditating on him? Are you like, if you could say, I give 10 minutes a day to Jesus. Yeah? Will you become like what you esteem most highly? The value system here is like, what do I love and what will I gaze upon and what will I give my soul to? I think Jesus is saying, hey, remember in the pits when you're down and you're in the valley, remember that on the mountain I went like this and said, this is the end of the story. The glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. How do you get that in your head? We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one level of glory, one growth and maturity to another. But you have to gaze on him. You have to look at him. And some things maybe you have to say, all right, I'm going to stop gazing at that. I'm going to stop loving that. I'm going to not do that in order that I can see Christ. This transfiguration was a mammoth glimpse of the eternal work of God. Now they were on their faces. Here's the end of our section in verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces. They were looking at Jesus, but when they heard the voice of the Father, they fell on their faces. And Jesus came and he touched them because he's a merciful Savior. I love that glimpse of Jesus walking over to them, just putting his hand on them. I love you. I want you to just imagine Jesus would do that to you today. He would put his hand on you and say, have no fear. Wait, I just saw God. I just heard God. Have no fear. I'm for you. I'm for you. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus, and it was over, but it was transformational. They went down the mountain. Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this. It's not my time. They asked him a question about Elijah. That's explained that John Baptist was there in the spirit of Elijah, because that's a prophecy that the Old Testament ends in, that Elijah's coming. What's coming, as the last verses of the Old Testament are, and Elijah will come, and he will restore all things. Some of you need to have a vision that the end of the age is a restoration and your life is being restored and transformed right now as you're looking at Christ. And one of the best ways I think we could sort of summarize our worship experience of listening to this text in the Bible is to prepare ourselves to remember his death for us. The conversation with Moses and Elijah and Jesus was about his death. And now we're going to remember his death. And I pray it will be a transforming experience for you to say to Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. And maybe you just need to spend a moment of silent prayer just saying, Lord, I ask you to cleanse my heart. I want you to bow your heads right now. If you're helping to serve, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And in our silence this morning, I want you just to quiet yourself before the Lord. And maybe you just need to say to Jesus, I appreciate that today I have a bigger vision of who you are. Please let me have that bigger and bigger vision of the glorious Jesus Christ, Son of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there were two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. On Calvary, there were two criminals. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' clothes shined like the light of the sun. On Calvary, He was stripped naked without clothing. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father in heaven said, "This is my Son." At the foot of Calvary, a soldier said, "Surely this is the Son of God." Oh, Father, I pray for a bigger vision of Jesus in our life by which we will be changed to love you, to follow you, to relinquish this world and its lesser things and lesser loves. And so we come to this table, and some of us want to pray for a fresh forgiveness of our sins. Thankful that Jesus paid it all, and we're in the grace of His mercy today. May the love of Christ, may the hand of Jesus on our shoulder assure us that we fear no evil, for you are with us. Let us eat this bread in worship of Christ and drink this cup mindful of the full atonement of the forgiveness of a saving Lord Jesus Christ. To you be praise, we pray, as we eat this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to serve you the bread and then we'll eat together.